So would you welcome Brother Delvin as he shares and just really opens the revelation of being a great father to those of you, father and mother, to those of you that really would love to be developed in that. I'm telling you, God is on the move. I really believe the next move that the Lord is moving us into and the body of Christ is called the era of sons and daughters. The era of sons and daughters, where all of us will be raising up and mentoring sons and daughters in the ministry. And so we're moving in that direction, and we'd just like to be pioneers in that. So would you welcome Brother Delvin Crawford from the Fatherhood Initiative.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you all doing today? Great, great. I can't be reckless. I can't be foolish. I can't be wildin'. I have kids now, and I gotta do right. I gotta do right. I can't be wildin'. I can't be foolish. I can't be reckless. Gotta protect my blessings, so I gotta do right. I gotta do right. It's difficult staying afloat, fighting life, so my kids don't have to go through the same boat. So I walk the journey. Third shift and waking up early, getting bags underneath my eyes way before age 40, because I'm committed, even if it means losing my life, for my life is insignificant compared to their life. So I sacrifice, deny myself and paying the price so they can have. It's my obligation as their dad. So I don't complain, even when the stakes are high, and the pain that I feel is something I can't rectify. So I stay planted until the good Lord sees fit. If I die, I pray my example won't leave but stick within their heart. While I'm alive, I'll never depart from their side, even if I'm overpowered by pride. I'm making sure it's all about them and less of me, even if they don't appreciate it or too young to see, because I'm a dad. I'm making sure my kids are in church, because they must know the importance of seeking God first. So I stay mindful on my daily conduct and speech, empowered by the Lord so that I may practice what I preach, because I'm accountable, held liable for their lies, so I read them the word so they may know truth from the lies. Therefore, I sacrifice my time and I pour out my heart, raising them in the way that they should go so they won't depart when they get older. For them, I do whatever it takes. Children are like arrows. I'm trying to shoot mine straight, teaching them to bounce back if they ever made a mistake. Informing them it's impossible to please God without faith. Life is what they make it, is what I try to convey, and that it's more action-based rather than what they say. They listening close to what I say, deciding how to take it. I apply action to what I say so I can validate it, because I'm a dad. I wanted to share that because, you know, being a fatherhood educator at Next Door, I get a lot of people that come up to me and they say, man, you know, you're doing a nice job, and I commend you for the things that you're doing. And even just the other day, I was in my neighborhood, and this guy, he just ran outside, you know, after I got through warming up the truck. And he came up to me. He said, man, you know, I just wanted to come to you and just talk to you. Young guy, probably in his early 20s. And he said, man, you may not know, you know, I know we don't get an opportunity to talk all the time, but I just want to let you know that you're such an inspiration. You know, he said, you are such an encouragement. He said, man, when you get up in the morning, it's like you know, I see you with your children. I see that you getting them into the truck and you go, you know, you go wherever you go and then you come back and I see you with your wife and I see that you're opening up the door for her. And he said, man, you just such an encouragement, such an inspiration. And he said, I'm seeing this, and I look at myself, and I'm like, man, I'm not there yet. This is what he's telling me. I'm not there yet. He said, I'm trying, you know, but I'm just not there yet. And it's a lot of people that come up to me and say these things. And in the morning, I always pray. I say, Lord, allow me to be a light in the midst of a dark world. Allow me to decrease while you increase. You know, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Anoint me. And I pray those things all the time. And I'm grateful for people saying those things, but they don't know where I came from. And that's what I want to emphasize today. Because I remember there was a time that when you look at me, you will probably be like, I can't believe he's on stage talking about what he's talking about. Because see, when I was in college, I had hoop dreams. And what that means is that I had goals to go into the NBA. You know, I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Who didn't want to be like Mike? I wanted to be just like Mike. And I stayed on that basketball court, and I would spend hours a day trying to reach that dream. If that was, you know, working on my ball handling skills, if that was working on my jump shot, if that was working on my defense. My wife said I never had defense, but if that was working on my defense, whatever it was, I tried to work at it. But the thing was is that when I was in college, I didn't have God in my life either. So I was trying to reach a dream without God in my life. And I had a great deal of lust in my life. And I can tell you today that there was a time where I would manipulate, lie, do whatever it is that I felt needed to be done in order to deceive someone to sleep with me. There was a time where I would say certain things, or, you know, for some people, they might say sweet nothings, or say sweet nothings just to get what I wanted to get. And those things actually put me in a situation where I had a child out of wedlock. And last week, we kind of talked about, you know, the four stages, boyhood, manhood, husbandhood, and fatherhood, and how I jumped from boyhood all the way to fatherhood. And see, when these things took place, it kind of put me in a situation where I felt that if I had a child, my life was over. If I had a baby, all of my dreams, all of those things that I wanted to do in life was going to come to a halt. So when the mother of my child told me that she was pregnant, the first thing that I said was, by who? Can't be me. Matter of fact, everything that she told me, you know, because when you get in a relationship at that time, you know, you share everything with that person, and that person just believe that you're the best person on earth. You know, you're not like the previous boyfriends. And for ladies, you're not like the previous boyfriends. And you say whatever it is that you need to say to appear to be a certain way. And when I did that, when she said that she was pregnant, I denied it. I denied it. I walked away. I didn't want to have nothing to do with her. Matter of fact, I said, how do I know it's not with all those other people that you said that you used to be with before you met me? See, I was selfish. I was self-centered, and I thought to myself that if I have a baby, that means that my life is going to be over. Now, we all know that children are a blessing from God, and at that moment, you know, I just lived my life, and during those whole 9 months, I was still clubbing, drinking, doing whatever it is that I wanted to do. But in the back of my mind, I knew that something was taking place. And then what happened was that when she had the baby, I went to go take a paternity test. And I swore at that time, Pastor, that baby ain't mine. I know it's not mine, you know. And when I took the test, it said 99.9%. You have a child. And at that moment, you know, something struck me. I was in denial, but reality struck. And I said, man, I have a baby out here. And guess what I wanted to do? I wanted to act right. No, this is what I mean by acting right. I wanted to say, oh, you know, I have a child. Let's go ahead and make sure that everything is straight now, like nothing ever happened for the past 9 months. And a lot of ladies go through this. During that time, they're in that pregnancy, and the first month goes by, and the fifth month, you're going to the doctor appointments by yourself. You're, you know, having different things transpire with your body, and no, this man is not around, and all these things is happening, and you feel alone.
You feel like no one is there for you. He's not there for you. And sometimes you have to turn to your family who disowned you, probably because you got pregnant. And this is what she felt. Now, I gave an illustration during our kids' festival of a farmer. And a farmer, you know, he went around and one day he planted that seed, the apple seed. And after the 5 years, he was mad because he didn't see oranges. Like, how come it's not no oranges on that apple tree? I'm mad, you know. And that was the same thing that happened with me. Because when it came down for her not wanting me to see the child, when it came down for me having to go through the family court system, when it came down to the lawyers, when it came down to visitation, she wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to hurt that child the way that I hurt her. And I was mad about it. But you can't expect to do negative things and get positive results. And I have an understanding about that now. So what I'm trying to say is that when it comes down to children and realizing that they are a blessing from God, you know, the word says that it's better to tie a millstone around your neck and be cast and drowned in the sea than to leave a child that loves God astray. And I felt that condemnation before I came to Jesus. I felt that I've did so wrong in my life that nothing can be done. And the reason I'm sharing this is because people don't realize where I came from. And I am so grateful that I have my sons in my life. I'm so grateful that things happened in my life where I was able to turn to God and say, Lord, I'm a mess. Fix me. Help me. Allow me to not look at things in a way that you called me to look at them. Allow me not to be selfish and self-centered. See, there was a time I denied my child. There was a time that I didn't even want my child born because I was focused on my career. And a lot of times, that's what happened with us sometimes. If it's abortion, if it's something that happens within our life where we feel like we're so focused on everything else that we neglect our own children. Even if that wasn't the case, sometimes we have our children and we don't consider their needs, but we consider our needs and it's just as worse. So I want to get back to what we talked about yesterday or last week. We talked about boyhood, manhood, husbandhood, and fatherhood. Not too long ago, we had a dog that, you know, passed away. And it was devastating because this dog was with us for the past 10 years. I mean, he grew up with the family. And, you know, he used to sleep in our kids' room, and he was just so protective over the children. You know, he'll sleep in the room. If he heard something, I mean, it can be, he's up walking around, you know, his ears off, you know, he's just looking around like, oh, okay, do I need to handle something? Oh, okay, we good. You know, he'll go back and lay back down, you know. And the kids just love, you know, the kids will say, hey, come upstairs. You know, he'll come upstairs with them. Come downstairs with me. He'll come downstairs. And then all of a sudden, you know, our dog passed away. We don't know if the door was open, somebody tried to break in. We don't know exactly what happened, but the police put him down. And I know that it was an experience that we were distraught. And I remember my wife, she was crying so hard. I love dogs too. But my wife really loves dogs, you know. And she was like, my baby, you know. And she was like, my baby. And she was just, you know, and then she was thinking about the dog. And I remember, you know, the boys coming home and they kept on saying, where's our dog? You know, what's going on? And what happened is that the next day, my wife was online looking for another dog. And I'm like, man, we just lost our dog. I'm not trying to get another dog right now. You know, that's what I was thinking. I'm trying to grieve this one. And she like, but you know, and the kids and this and that. I'm like, okay, I got to be empathetic. I got to be compassionate. This is my wife. I need to do whatever it is that I need to do to support her. And so what happened is that she was looking online, and when she was looking online, we came across a dog here in Milwaukee. And she showed me a picture, and I'm like, oh, man, that dog looks kind of cute. You know, what kind of dog is it? And she said, a pit bull. I said, a pit bull? We have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and you looking for a pit bull? That's not going to happen. But you know, she started crying again. I said, okay, you know what? I gotta be empathetic. I gotta be this husband that's supportive, right? So I said, she said, can we just go look at the dog? Yeah, let's go look at the dog, babe. So we go look at the dog, you know? And when we go look at the dog, I see him, and he's kind of already tall because he's already like 10 months. And I'm like, this dog too big. You know, what are we looking at? Okay, so I'm walking him, you know. She said, go take a walk. You know, we walking him, and he has a pull. I mean, he's pulling me and everything. But he's cute, and, you know, he's cuddly, and he just looks nice. And he's a pit bull, though, you know. So anyway, I talked to my wife again, and she's like, look, can we just think about it? I said, yeah, I'll think about it. So then this is what I thought to myself. I said, you know what? I need to get something. I need to research or pull up some type of information and just give it to her and let her know this is why we're not going to get a pit bull mixed with a mastiff. We're not going to do it. So I look on the internet. And when I look on the internet, the first thing that it says is that you got to be careful. I said, oh, there it go. That's the one I got to print out. You got to be careful. And then I read on and it said, you got to be careful because pit bulls aggressively want to get petted. Petted? Man, y'all just trying to sell the dog. Let me just go to another website. So I go to another website. And when I go to this website, it says, when it comes to the top 10 in protectors, pit bulls are not even in the top 10. And I said, that don't make no sense. Let me go to a national breeding website that's going to give me all the characteristics of the dog. I need to go to that website. So I went to that website. And when I get to this website, surprisingly, it said pit bulls are family dogs. Then it came to me. You know, when you go purchase a dog, usually you have the owner. And the owner, what he does is that he does everything he can to make sure that that pup is, you know, the parents are going to be healthy and strong. And, you know, so when it come and when it's time for puppies, the puppies will actually be strong and, you know, have health and things like that, too. So that's why when you go to purchase certain dogs, you want to, you know, make sure that they have a good litter, you know, and that you're going to pick that dog. And usually what happens is that you get somebody that comes along and they purchase that dog from the owner. You know, they pay them the money. They smiling and say, thank you, you know, and they take these pit bulls. And when they take these pit bulls, what happens is that as soon as they get it, they take them home. And the first thing they do is cut their ears. Then they cut their tail. Then they throw them in a cage. Then they slap them up. When people come to the house, they don't even let the dog socialize with other people. They feed them gunpowder. This stuff happens. Then they kick them and they shove them and they kick them. And they do all of these things as a puppy. And what happened is that puppy starts to grow up. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, all the way until they're like 4 years old. And now when you're walking by a house, as soon as you walk by the house, the dog is jumping all over the window trying to eat you alive. And they said, what's wrong with that dog? That dog crazy. But what happened is all those things that happened prior. So when you have a child, you have the mother and you have the father. And they're supposed to get love, empathy, support. They're supposed to get all of these things that they were intended to get when they were created. But what happens is that when they don't have their mom and when they don't have their dad and when all these things is happening within their life, when they face rejection and fear and anxiety and worry and all these things that they get in their life because they didn't have the love of their parents. They didn't have the sacrifice of their parents. They wasn't raised in the way that they should go, that when they get older, they will not depart. And what happens is that they get exposed to their community. And now all of these things that we hear, murder, theft, all of these things, molestation, domestic violence, all of these things that we hear in our community. And people say, those people are out of their mind. How could they do something like that? Well, how were they raised? See, when it comes down to the dogs, and this is the point that I want to make, is that sometimes when you hear about a pit bull going out and biting somebody, you hear a lot of times children getting mauled and a lot of things happen to people from these dogs. But sometimes when those dogs don't kill a human being, what happens is that they go to restoration centers. And what they do in those restoration centers is that they pet them. Can you imagine a dog that has went out and bit somebody and they're thinking about putting them to sleep because that's where they go. They go there because they're about to put them to sleep. But then the first time that they receive a touch and they get petted and they get fed and they're given water and they're given love. And what ends up happening to some of those dogs is that they receive it. And once they receive it, they totally transform from the dog that they used to be because they received something they were supposed to get when they were puppies. So when it comes down to our babies, when it comes down to children, even though that they may have experienced all these things in the community and they were raised in such a way, we have to know that God is the one that restores us. So when it comes down for us as his people giving out the love and the compassion and the empathy and everything that people were supposed to receive as a child, then they are restored. And, you know, some of those dogs end up leaving those restoration centers and start becoming some of the best pets. So just like me standing here today, when I opened up my life to God and he was able to transform me into this person that I am today, I'm able to go out into the community and let people know that their past doesn't have to dictate the outcome of their future. That you can be restored no matter what you've been through and no matter what you have done. And that is the same thing that we need to give to our children. And it can start right now. So when you see me trying to be dedicated to my wife and dedicated to my children, it's because I came from a certain place. And I don't want my children to go through the same thing that I had to go through, that they can experience God at a very young age. And they may know him and be the people that God called them to be. Thank you.
This weekend, Brother Delvin and Nadja are celebrating their anniversary. And so we just wanted to just bless them with a gift here. Nadja, could you come forward? And they were going to go away this weekend, and the Lord really put it upon their heart to stay and minister to you today. And so we want to bless you guys with this. Happy anniversary, everyone. Both of you have, could we say happy anniversary? How many years? 12 years. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Thank you so much for your sharing today. Thank you. That was awesome. Well, just want to take off right there and keep on running. As Brother Delvin was speaking today, really made me appreciate parenting. I tell you what, this book that I'm writing called The 10 Most Important Things I Learned About Parenting is going to be, I think, one of the best things, because I think people just don't know sometimes, you know, certain things. We just need to be taught. And so I want to start out by just telling you something a little funny today. After church, a small boy announced to his mom, "When I grow up, I want to be a pastor. It's an easy job." "Why do you say that?" his mother asked. "Because you only have to read one book," the boy replied. It's not a bad one book to read, boy. One of the things that I appreciate so much about parenting, and I'm going to review a few things that I shared last week, and then we're going to pick up where I left off and move on into the next things that I was wanting to share but just didn't have time to share was just getting so rich last week. And so one of the most important things I've ever learned about parenting is, number one, that when you train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's what Proverbs 22, verse 6 says. Train up a child in the way they go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So what I call attachment parenting is so vital. Nothing can replace the time that you spend with your kids. Nothing. Children will learn what you experience. We talked about that last week. They'll learn by what you do, not so much by what you say. It's more important what you do, although what you say is important. But they will also be watching what you live. They will watch what you live. And so you can never replace that time. Children need to be led, okay? This is number two. Children need to be led, not befriended. God's ideas are the most important, and many parents think that their children, you know, need a friend when they're young, or even when they get to be a little bit older, you can probably start to trust that a little bit more as you see them being responsible with doing what you ask them to do. But that is a gradual growth process. It's gradual. It's not like, hey, you know, you're my little buddy right now. You're my friend. And when they're teenagers, you know, I had to stand up for some things, and I was not Laurel's friend when she was a teenager. To be quite honest, I had to take a stand. I had to have a backbone. I'll tell you what, she could have been in a bad situation many times if it wasn't for the fact that I stood up for what I knew was right, and I said what I knew would help her at the time that she needed it. And so you gradually increase that friendship as you see their responsibility to do what you ask them to do. But this moral compass that children have inside of them is learned by you leading them. You've got to show them the difference between right and wrong. And if children have no backbone, it causes them to be undisciplined. And nothing's wrong with you saying no. I talked about that last week. There's nothing wrong with you saying no. Sometimes we feel, oh, they're going to get mad at us. Oh, they're going to do this. Oh, it's far better for you just to politely say no and explain the reason why and just be as calm as you can be about it, because children love calm parenting. They don't want you ranting and raving about everything that they're doing wrong. They just want to have you to be disciplined enough to say no and why and leave it at that. Okay? Calm parenting is extremely important for children and for teenagers. Number three, we talked about this. Requiring your children to go to church is the most important thing you require them to do on Sundays. Requiring them to go to church is the most important thing that you can do for them on Sundays, because that's where they learn that more. They have a moral community. They have people that they see that are growing up and learning things and people that love God. They may not like to go to church, but don't give them an option, because the Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added. Seek first the kingdom of God. And where is his kingdom found? It's found in the body of believers at church. Okay? And I went into detail about how some people, I've seen them use church as a discipline. They may like church. And then I tried to explain to some parents sometimes, you don't use that as a withholding thing. You don't say, well, my child really likes to go to church, so I'm going to use that as a form of discipline. You can't go to church if you don't get your chores done or you da 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 da. No, church is something that you do because God says you do. You go. Okay? It's not to be used as a form of discipline, because God says when you're reading the word and you're going to be with people like this in Psalm 91, it's a sanctuary. Church is a sanctuary. It's a safe place. It's a place where you go and you know you can find refuge. And I went on to explain that. I'm just doing a little reviewing here. Number four, one of the most important things that I learned is that you need to teach your children to respect authority, and that will cause them to respect you. Teach your children to respect authority. Okay? So whether the authority is another parent or a leader, you don't talk about leaders disrespectfully, because they will learn the same thing may be true for you then. I can do that for you also, Mom. I can do that for you, Dad. If you're going to be talking about a police officer or a pastor or a teacher or a leader disrespectfully, well, then I can do it too. Okay? And so no authority will be given to you if you disrespect authority, because you will reap what you sow. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. And in Romans 13, verse 1 to 2, I describe the fact that when you actually disrespect authority, the Bible says in Romans 13, you bring judgment on yourself. You don't want that. You don't want to reap judgment, okay? Number 5, teach children to be afraid of evil things. Drugs, alcohol, premarital sex, wrong social ties, even things like that are to be, you'd be afraid of that, because the devil will seduce you into thinking it is fun. They will. He will. It is deadly, though. Those are traps of the enemy. And I remember thinking I was afraid to do drugs, because someone told me one time that if I did drugs, my mind would get all messed up. You know, that I would go, if I would be tripping on some stuff that, you know, they told me this experience of this guy who was tripping on something, and he was up on the top of the roof and he thought he could fly. And so he jumped off the roof because he thought he could fly at that moment. And I thought to myself, I don't want to lose my mind like that. I don't want to lose my mind and my thinking and put myself into a deadly position. And then I learned about premarital sex and all the types of diseases that you can pick up from premarital sex. And I realized, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. So, you know, you really should be afraid of things that are evil, because you open the door to stuff that you don't want to have. One of the most important things that you do to help your children to learn good work ethic is that instead of all this play stuff and all this pleasure, help them to find their calling early. Help them to find their calling early, their work, what they're called to do. Teach a good work ethic to your children when they're young. What are you called to do? What do you like to do? You know, that's what we need to be doing right now. We need to be doing that as much as possible, okay? Because a good work ethic will cause them to avoid the pleasures of sin. And obviously the Bible says the wages of sin is death, okay? But the free gift of God is eternal life. So don't let them play around. Teach them that godly habits are going to create within them some good things, okay? And I went into that all last week. If you didn't get the tape, get the tape so I can continue to expound here, because I want to develop something very important today. Probably some of the most important things you learn are what I'm going to share today. Number 6, godly habits like church attendance, prayer, and reading the word and praising God will change their life. Teach that to them. Godly habits will change their life. Good things like reading the word. And I modeled it. You got to model it in front of the kids. Do it. Watch them. When you know that they can see you, and you know, you're not just doing it to be seen by men, but you're doing it because you know it's good for them to see, put yourself in a place where they see you reading the Bible. Put yourself in a place where they see you praising God. Put yourself in a place where they see you praying. Okay? One of the most important things you can do is just, you know, get down on your knees and pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. You remember in Sound of Music, you know, where Maria was praying, you know, she was on her knees and she was praying for each child. Now bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so. You know, these are things that they need to see you doing, not just saying that it's good, okay? They need to see you doing it. And so godly habits like church attendance, prayer, reading the word, praising God, and this will cause them to really understand that these are priorities that will change their life. Okay? And remember what I talked And let's pull up this scripture, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. This is one of the most godly habits that they can have. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs 1, 1 through 3. And this is not written for us just as parents, but it's written for us as parents in our lives too. But it's also important that we train our children this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I wanted to do this because I think that this is an important thing that we take a look at and we watch this again. When I watched this the first time, I was changed. But there is something that happens in people's hearts when I call exposed to sinners on a regular basis. You've got to watch who your children's friends are. Who are their friends? Who are they? You don't just let your children hang around with anyone. You don't just do that. You got to get to know who that person is and say, is this a good relationship for my child to have? Or am I exposing my child to the path of sinners and they're going to exactly just live just like them because you're exposing them to something that they shouldn't be exposed to? And the reason why we're starting a private school here at Spirit Life is because we know how important it is for children to learn godly things, okay? Now, in just a few minutes, Pastor Tom is going to be playing this video, and I'd like you to hear this video, and I'd like you to see it. For some of you may have seen it last week, but I want to play it again because it is very, very important that we understand who our children hang with will affect them. The Bible says this, and God does not lie when he speaks his word. The Bible very clearly says that if you're not hanging around with people with good manners, it will corrupt your children. Okay? Bad morals corrupts good behavior, the Bible says. Bad morals corrupts good behavior. So if your children are exposed to a lot of bad morals, don't come home thinking, I don't know what to do with this situation. Just take them out of that situation and have some backbone to do it, because it's going to get worse and worse in this hour. Take a look at this video and see what I mean. It's going to get worse and worse, and if you don't do something quickly, it's just going to be heartache for you. So take a look at this and watch, and then I'll continue.
Bike rounds. Here's my friend Tony, who helped us put the stickers on the tour bus.
Putting the logo on the bus.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're doing this out of the kindness of your own heart, but you also get some conviction about our project.
When you have a system that is not rooted on the fear of the Lord, then the system is failing from the get-go. The Bible says that we as Christians are to educate our children, and it's a clear command in Scripture that fathers and mothers are to educate and train our children. You know what? If we're Christians, we are Christ followers, and therefore we should live what the Bible says. It's that basic and that simple. I grew up in the public school, and so I know the horrors of what goes on in public schools. I know what goes on in the bus when you go from one place to another unsupervised as a young kid.
Maybe we all just went to bad schools. What about the good schools? They can't all be that bad.
I attended public schools from kindergarten through 12th grade. I was in a very good school district. My high school was consistently ranked among the top 200 in the country.
Emily spoke to a young lady from a Christian home who went to one of those great schools we've all heard about.
My parents had always been involved in my education, even if it was, you know, just buying newspapers for me to read or buying books. And my parents said, we don't want you in the classroom for the lessons on homosexuality and AIDS. So I was one of two students out of 60 who got pulled out for that. But it didn't matter because, of course, we were all in the same class for the rest of the day, and I learned everything that had been in there at recess. And by the end of fifth grade, most of my friends had boyfriends. Even though our school was supposed to teach abstinence, in practice that did not happen. The closest we got was, some people are abstinent before marriage. Now let's talk about what everyone else does.
But by the time they get partway through high school, the stats show almost half will have had sex, many with multiple partners, and many without a condom. Chancellor Dennis Walcott says the new curriculum will stress abstinence, but the reality is many don't abstain.
There's 4 people pregnant this year, and then the next week they'll be like, there's 9 people pregnant this year, and then there was 10.
School officials have their work cut out for them. They're now considering a plan to provide birth control services at the school in the fall. But their biggest challenge? How to change the mindset of some of the girls who come here.
Sex in schools has become one of the biggest concerns for parents.
The Provincetown School Department has approved a plan to distribute condoms in both the high school and the elementary school. Parents will not be told if their child requests a condom, and they will not be allowed to prohibit their children from receiving one.
They could say it, but we wouldn't honor it.
A parent can't call and say, hey, I don't want my 6-year-old to get a condom, and two...
Six-year-old.
This is so crazy, it's hard to believe. And if you think this can't happen in your school, look at one of the creative ways in which Planned Parenthood is reaching out to children.
Once upon a time, the infamous Child Catcher of Bulgaria used similar tactics to lure little children away from their parents.
Here we are, children. Come and get your lollipops. Lollipops. Come along, my little ones.
Sex in the schools has become so common, it's not just a problem amongst the children. According to the Department of Education's own nationwide investigation, nearly 10% of public school students have been targeted with unwanted sexual attention by school staff. Most people have a hard time believing this could happen in their child's school, until it does.
That's everybody, by the way. Doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter who they are, their schools are different. That's what a lot of folks used to say, for example, in Port Neches, Texas. And they pride themselves on their schools there in Port Neches, Texas. You know, Port Arthur, Texas is real close to Port Neches. Port Arthur, that's where those people live. You know, large numbers of blacks and Hispanics, poor people, that's where their schools are. Port Neches is different. Port Neches is pearly white. It's rather wealthy compared to Port Arthur. Their schools are different. It's true. Which is why one of their principals of a Port Neches elementary school was caught in a sting in the middle of a park soliciting boys for sex. He also happened to be a deacon at a local Port Neches Baptist church. So I'm sure the parents there went around saying, our schools are different. Our principal is not only a Christian, he's a deacon. Good for them.
I was shocked when I was 11 and I heard of someone in our middle school who I was talking with who had had an abortion. And I had only recently learned what an abortion was.
Along with exposure to premarital sex, drugs are maybe the next biggest concern. According to a recent report, nearly half of all American high school students smoke, drink alcohol, or use illicit drugs.
Drugs and alcohol became a problem in middle school, which I think is long before many parents even think to have a conversation with their children about when the legal drinking age is.
If you doubt there are drugs in most American schools, just visit your local police station.
Rough cluster of some marijuana here. Prescription drugs, pills are a favorite. They take them out of the parents' medicine cabinets.
That's one stash from one high school seized in one day.
A show of hands if you've ever known anyone to be high in school. Everybody.
But then again, it's so hard to avoid it because it's so common now.
And it's not just the illegal drugs that are concerning a lot of parents today. It's the drugs that the schools themselves are pushing on the kids, especially boys. After all, the ideal male in an American classroom is the one who sits still and behaves without showing any signs of his own masculinity.
Author and attorney Bruce Short exposes some of these issues in his book, The Harsh Truth About Public Schools.
Nobody really knows what the long-term effects of many of these medications are on young developing bodies and minds. What you have is probably the largest uncontrolled drug experiment in the history of the world. And I'm afraid that it's doing enormous damage, particularly to boys in the schools.
And then there's the issue of school violence.
I saw a gun on the bus for the first time when I was 12. I was in 7th grade. We were coming home from school, and a boy on my bus had a handgun, which scared me to death. And this is in a public school that's ranked in the top 200 in the country. And on paper,
I looked like a great product of the public schools. I was a national AP scholar. I did the International Baccalaureate program. I graduated with very high GPA, but inside I was dying, and I was absolutely spiritually broken by the time I graduated from 12th grade.
So even in the good schools, the same problems of promiscuity, drugs, and violence all exist. A recent Gallup poll showed that 77% of parents give their child's school an A or a B performance rating, while 79% of Americans in general give the nation's public schools a C. In other words, everybody knows that the schools are terrible, but parents insist on believing that their child's school is doing better than most other schools.
It's amazing to me that parents are willing to admit that there are these problems and yet believe that their children will somehow escape. They won't. If they end up being Christian after graduating from high school, that will be a real accomplishment in and of itself. At my high school, there was so much pressure to give up your Christian values if you happen to be Christian. I certainly never admitted I was a Christian in high school. And I told one person that I wasn't. And to my shame, I still have a hard time admitting that today. But I will admit that if it helps parents make the decision about where to send their children or how to educate their children.
The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It also tells us that pure and undefiled religion involves keeping yourself unspotted from the world. All of us who have been to public schools know that within the confines of the playground, this is an impossibility.
According to a study by the Barna Group, 61% of today's young adults who have been churched are now spiritually disengaged, i.e. not actively attending church, reading the Bible, or praying.
The sad truth is that a vast majority of children from Christian homes will leave the faith.
That is really a sad word, that many people are departing from the faith and can. Do you know, when I was a young girl, I remember thinking to myself how much I wanted to be able to give my parents something to be proud of. And I mean, I did, but there was so much temptation around me when I was a young girl, so much temptation that I was thankful to God, so very thankful that I was in a position where I could actually give God the praise, and I was in a private school. It really helped me to grow. It really helped me to become what I was called to be. Laurel, can you get me a little bit of water? One of the things that I really believe today that I want to clear up with you is this issue. In Psalms it says, do not expose children before they understand what they're doing. Thank you. To sinners, because children will pick up attitudes and actions, and you won't even know where it came from. I mean, you'll be pulling out your hair and thinking, oh, am I a bad parent? Am I doing something wrong? And you're probably not. It's just that they're in a wrong environment. They're in an environment where they're learning things that they don't need to be exposed to. So, excuse me. So what I'm going to do right now is tell you some secrets, some things that really helped me to help move my daughter and my family and the children that I work with in the daycare and the school into a place of stability. Not only need to teach them godly habits like church attendance, prayer, reading the word, praising God, but the Bible says this, to apologize for things where you have erred. Have you, as a parent, ever done that? Lift up your hands. Have you ever done that? Okay. One of the most important things that we realize is that we don't have the answers to everything. We just don't. And many times I apologize for mistakes that I've made. I don't try to cover them up to try to look good. But this is the number 7 thing that I really want to talk about today. Apologize for mistakes that you make with your children, because humility will bring great success. If you've started something and you think, oh, I think this is really good, and you see it's not working, something's not working with this, then you, what you need to do is go to them and apologize and say, I thought this was going to work. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. We need to change. I need to change. This isn't working out. And there is nothing wrong with that. Proverbs 15, verse 25. Take a look at this. Proverbs 15, verse 25. One of the most important scriptures that I ever saw in Proverbs 15, 25. And I'm going to speak this whether the devil likes it or not. Proverbs 15, 25. Let's take a look at this. And I believe this is important. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Ooh. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Now, you may be a single mom out there right now raising your children, and you're crying out for help. And God says, God's with you. He's with you. He will help you. He will sustain you. The believing wife actually can sanctify the household, the Bible says. If you're in a situation where you're married to someone who is not saved or does not have a lot of wisdom, you can actually sanctify your household as you believe. But many, many, many times, I have had to go to people if I've made a mistake and I've apologized to them. And so many times, my daughter can testify that I've said to her, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I've been upset, or I'm sorry I've done this, or I'm sorry, please forgive me. And if you do that, you will not only gain favor with your child, but they will learn how to do that also to you. If they've made a mistake, they won't try to cover it up or try to, hide it. You know, I remember so frequently talking to Laurel about this. I said, honey, I don't want to ever hide anything from you. I'm not here to hide things. I want to talk about things. I want to have an open relationship with you. And I don't want you to hide anything from me. And what happened is that she understood that she could talk to me about anything. But I believe the background of that was that I was able to humbly come to her when I made a mistake and say, forgive me. Forgive me. And she's learned now to apologize for the things that she's done wrong, and maybe even more than I would want it. I don't want her to be so picky about things so many times. She'll say, oh, I'm sorry about this, or I'm sorry about that. And I say, I have to kind of say, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Okay? But she'll be extremely apologetic about things, and to the point where it may become a disadvantage to her. And so, But the truth is that children learn what they model, what you model to them. And so if you're having a bad day, then you need to go and you've gotten angry with them and it's been, and they're hurt and they're crying, you need to go apologize for being angry, okay? Or you need to go and apologize, that you said this or made this decision and it wasn't accurate or whatever the case may be. Humility will bring great favor in parenting. Believe me, we are not perfect people. And if we pretend we are, we're mistaken. We've got to apologize, okay? Not only in our church, but in our friendships, in every relationship, apologize. Number eight, this is one of the most important things that I've learned, is to keep an open door policy with your children. Let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 1. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Please take a look at this. It's so valuable. Proverbs 10, if we can put this up. You don't want your children to be afraid of you. Okay, so many parents think that that's a good thing. You don't want your children to be afraid of you, but you do want them to be able to talk to you about anything. The Proverbs of Solomon is this: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. You can have firm discipline, but yet keep an open door policy. It's a very good point. You can have firm discipline, but keep an open door policy. You may have to enforce certain standards that are right, but you want them to know that you're gracious. So say words like this a lot. You can talk to me about anything, and I will listen. You can talk to me about anything, and I will listen to you. It's literally encouragement for your soul. I may not be able to do what you want me to do, son or daughter. I may not be able to do what you want me to do, but I will listen to you, okay? And I will let you talk to me about things that are important to you because I need to get some understanding, okay? It's a very good foundation. Children can handle a lot of correction if you give them a lot of encouragement. I got to say that again. Children can handle a lot of correction only if you're giving them a lot of encouragement, because you can't be so corrective, 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 corrective. Sit down. Do this without enough encouragement. Thank you. Thank you. Bless the Lord. Thank you. Now I'm drowning. I got all this water. How, praise God for that. Woo! Encouragement. Okay? Devil doesn't like this message. Look over at me, okay? Because this is a message that's going to change your life. It's going to change your life, all right? Encouragement. As much as you can, encourage your children. As much as you can, tell them how blessed they are to you. What a blessing they are. Write them notes. I remember leaving Laurel little notes all over the house, and the little notes were this: I love you. You're such a blessing to me. I would leave these little notes everywhere. And guess what? God would have his way, because all of a sudden she would wake up one morning and say, Mom, I got your note. And that made her face light up. And I'm telling you, if you can write notes of encouragement and leave them all over the house, or put them in their lunch bag, or do something like that, then when you have to do something that's corrective because you know it's important, then you've got something in there. You've got something deposited in them that they'll be able to receive your correction a whole lot better. Okay? And so encourage as much as possible, because the Bible actually says this: encouragement will bring healing to people. Okay? And the Bible says very, very clearly, it says, let your words be seasoned with grace. Yes. Let your words be seasoned with grace. And tell the children what they mean to you. Tell them and notice any little thing that they're doing that's right. Because children need to know. We don't come, and we're born into this world sometimes thinking we're jerks. Okay? I'm serious. Every one of us, the natural tendency of our life is to think that something's wrong with us, because that's in the flesh. That's a part of our flesh. Something's wrong with me. But if you can overcome this evil that's in the flesh with good by telling your children how beautiful they are, how special they are, and say it as much as you can to the point where you think you're overdoing it. Okay, then when the time comes that you have to correct them, they can understand it way better. And so keep that open door policy with your children. And the way you do that is through the ministry of encouragement. Okay? Number 9. Oh, this is so important. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. If you want your children to be truthful, then you be it. And you be truthful. And don't pick up the phone and say, honey, can you tell them I'm not here when you're answering the phone? Or, honey, can you tell them that I'm going over this way and this way, and I'm doing this and that and blah, blah, blah. And it's all a big lie. But, oh, you want them to tell you the truth? You want them to tell you the truth and you're lying? Yes. It's not going to work. It just won't work. And so whatever you want your children to do, you live it. And you live it. And if, like I said, and if you're going to make a mistake and you fall from that, then apologize and you'll gain your ground back. Okay? But you can't expect for them to do something that you're not doing. You tell your children, go to church, go to church, go to church. You go to church, but you're not in church? How's that going to work out? That's not going to work. Okay? So make that a habit. Every habit that you do, it's so important because they're watching. Teach your children. You teach your children, don't judge this or don't judge that, but you're judging people. And you're criticizing people, but you don't want them to judge you or anybody else. It's not going to work. And so important. Practice what you preach. You want them to be truthful. Now, I say this to tell you this. Your word has to be good. Your word has to be good. When you say you're going to be home at such and such a time, be there. When you say you're going to pick them up and you're going to go to the mall with them, you do it, whether you feel like it or not. And if for some reason you're going to be a little bit late, then call them on the phone and say, I'm running a little bit late, but I will be there shortly. Okay? But please, don't disappoint your children when you promise them to do something. Unless it's an absolute emergency or something happens, they're going to watch your words, and your words have to be good. Your words have to be good. And so either, like I said, there was a couple times just recently where Laurel would say, what time are you going to be home? And I'd say, I'm going to be home around 2 o'clock. Well, something happened, and I couldn't be home at 2 o'clock, and so I texted her and said, it looks like I'm running late because of this and this and this. Could you please excuse me? But she knows that when I say something, I'm going to live up to it as best as possible, okay? And if there is something that happened that's an emergency, I tell her, I show her what happened, and I explain it to her, okay? Now, hypocrisy is probably the worst thing that you can do for children, is that you say one thing and do another. You've got to be true to your word. And as much as possible, live up to it and apologize if you don't, like I said before. Now, this issue that I'd like to talk about is number 10, but it is so important that as you're developing children, and I didn't know this growing up, but I learned it from a couple books that I've been reading called God is Your Matchmaker by Stephanie Herzog and another book by Joshua Harris called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And I did not know this because when I was a young girl, I always felt like, why don't I have any dates? Why are no boys interested in me? Is something wrong with me? Okay, but I didn't have any boys interested in me. And like this movie said, when I went to a public college, it was supposed to be a private college, but it was actually a public college, unfortunately, because they didn't live up to their godly standards. I had what happened to one of the girls, is that my teacher was fresh with me. And I realized what damage can be done in schools that are, you know, this was not a godly school, believe me. I shouldn't have ever gone to this school. And I tell you what, if you can any way get your children out of that environment, please do it. Please. And put them in a private school. Please. Because like I said, I had the protection of God around me, and I had teachers hitting on me. Now, please understand this. One of the most important things that we ever do is never expose our children prematurely to tempting situations. Okay? And that's why number 10 is a very, very strange thought, because most people have never thought about this. But I'm going to tell you this because I believe that some of you are going to be raising teenagers very soon, or maybe are raising teenagers. Okay? But this is number 10. Dating did not originate from the Bible or even in the church, but it is a secular idea. It is a secular idea. And Colossians 2, verse 8, take a look at this. Let's put this up on the overhead, because one of the most important things that I ever learned is that God protected me from dating. He didn't allow me to date because nobody was interested in me. And it was a good thing, because I think it protected me and it protected my virginity. It really did, because I was so naive and so stupid that I would have probably done whatever Delvin said if a boy would have said, oh, you have beautiful hair, or you are beautiful, or you're lovely, or I think you're great. I probably would have succumbed to that. I probably would have. Because at a young age where you don't think you're very pretty or you don't think you're very beautiful, you just succumb to anything. And like Brother Delvin said, I think it was appropriate that we realize what we're dealing with right now and that we face it squarely and head on and address the issue and say, I need to do something about this situation and I need to do it quickly. Because in Colossians 2 verse 8, it's very clear. It says that there are certain ideas. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what are some of these empty, deceitful philosophies and traditions of men? I'm going to share with you something right now that I did not know about until Laurel turned about 12. She had someone in her youth ministry come up to her and said, and this is because I was so naive, I was stupid, but this girl brought this book to me and said, I read this book. It's called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And I went, really? And I started to read it. And she said, yeah, and I'd like to teach it in the youth ministry. Well, at the time, I was not the youth pastor. There was another youth pastor. And this girl was asking permission of the youth pastor to be able to teach it to the girls. And I went, wow, I never heard of this book. And so when I started reading this book, I went, this is interesting, because I'd never learned some of these principles. And so I'm going to share with you out of these two books today. One is called God is Your Matchmaker by Stephanie Herzog, and the other is called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And some of their ideas are radical, but they're so interesting, because the church, by and large, has bought into this practice of dating. And this can be a very subtle but deadly trap, because Christian dating is essentially a contradiction in terms, because there is nothing Christian about it. What is Christian about a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old going out, being alone with a boy in a situation where they could easily compromise? What is Christian about that? Huh? What is Christian about that? Where they're not even in a position to get married yet, and you're giving them that tempting experience of doing something where they could actually wreck their whole life. What is Christian about that? We as parents have got to have a backbone and say, wait a second here, what is this? You know, if you've ever seen the movie Courageous, you see where the godly man in there said, no, we don't have anything called dating, not at least until you're 18 years old and you're thinking about, is that a possible marriage partner for you? Okay? Is that someone that you would like to marry? Let's find out if he's or she is able to handle that. Do they have a job? Are they Christians? Et cetera, et cetera. And then even in that situation, I'm telling you, there's some kinds of things that you've got to put as boundaries. And I learned that in that book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It's an awesome book. And I'd like to read to you out of this thing called God is Your Matchmaker. God is Your Matchmaker. It's really interesting, because there's a quote in here that I want you to understand. There's something called emotional bonding that can take place when you are with the person of the opposite sex. And when you give your heart and emotions to someone who surpasses a friendship level, how does this happen? Well, it happens when two people share deep things with one another. When you're sharing problems, concerns, hurts, even their dreams, and intimate secrets, what happens is that those things should not be shared with anyone who is just a friend or less. If you have this kind of conversation with someone other than a spouse or an intended spouse, you've crossed the boundaries of friendship. This is in this book called God is Your Matchmaker. Okay? Soul ties can take place as your soul's bond through the sharing of intimate things. Even though they're not only in the soul realm, they're not in the physical realm. But as time goes by, it could easily lead to physical intimacy since you already feel connected with this person. Okay? This is what happens, and in this book I read, some may not have had committed sexual affairs, but they have committed what's called emotional affairs. I remember when David and I ministered, this Stephanie is speaking here, she was speaking to a Christian Indian woman who asked me to pray for her marriage. As I agreed, I asked for specifics concerning her marital problems. She explained that her husband was weaker spiritually and that she wanted her marriage to end because of that. I went to the husband and he said that he really wanted to save the marriage, but I could sense sincerity in him and also deep sadness coming from his heart. So on the other hand, the wife seemed very indifferent, and I took her aside and I felt led to ask her if there was abuse or if there was another person, and she said that her husband did not abuse her and that he did not have a mistress, but there was another man in her life. I was taken back, especially because she had called her husband the weaker one, and I asked if she had had any sexual intimacy with the other man. She said no. But there was an emotional bond between them. There you go. An emotional bond. Although there was no sexual involvement, they had committed counterfeit emotional intimacy, which is called emotional adultery. This sin is just as dangerous and damaging as sexual adultery. Now, I strongly advised her to repent for having an emotional affair with another man, to forgive her husband for any offense, and to work things out with him. There is no problem that God cannot help them solve. So I counseled about the pain and the damage that divorce could cause their 2-year-old son, and told her that her husband would do anything that God required of him to save their marriage. So I advised that she seek help from her pastors and her leaders. Now, the reason I say this is because in raising children, you've got to understand this, that there is something that a young woman has that a man doesn't have. A young woman is very swayed by emotional things, words, talking, okay? A man is a little bit more aroused sexually through touch. But a woman can succumb to everything, like Delvin said. He knew exactly how to get that woman or that girl. He knew by those sweet talking words that they'll just melt and do things that they don't want to and do things that they don't want to do. They don't want to do it, but it's just like there, okay? And so in these kind of what I call dating situations, or these could even be what starts as just a friendship. This is just a friend, you know? I mean, this is just a guy. He's not a boyfriend. He's just a friend. But you get a little too close. You're just talking a lot. You're on the phone a lot. You da-da-da-da-da. One thing leads to. This is just a friend. And parents are stupid to say you can have a good person who is a friend for very long. Because that person is not going to be a friend for very long if they're sharing intimate things. If they're talking intimate things. If they're starting to talk about things that are so important to them, especially if they're praying together, or if they're reading the Bible together, or if they're, you know, doing little acts of kindness or flirtation kind of things. Oh, you know, I'm telling you, it can be dangerous. And this is called an emotional bonding that can happen outside of marriage. And what will happen is that many dating relationships, they began with this kind of emotional bonding. And regrettably, some break up and suffer from intense hurt, betrayal, rejection. The prayer that I always prayed is, Lord, I don't want to hurt anyone. And I don't want to be hurt by anyone. And so I asked you to just send me the right person. And Tom came along at the right time. It was the right time. I was almost 22. I was 21 years old when it was the right time. But, you know, at 13, 14, you don't entertain these kind of things. But parents do that all the time. They just let their children do stuff. But you've got to have boundaries. You've got to have boundaries. Avoid sharing deep, intimate issues such as your problems, concerns, your hurts, and your dreams with someone who is not intended to be your spouse or thinking about that. It's not just a boy. It's not just a girl out there. You know, stop someone immediately, but graciously, if you have a child who's starting to develop this kind of an interest in someone from the opposite sex, say, are you thinking of getting married tomorrow? Huh? You think you're in a position to get married tomorrow? I don't think so. So why don't you develop some friendships with someone of the same sex right now? Okay? And avoid doing what they call, well, I'm just ministering to them. Avoid ministering, and this book very clearly says that if you read it, God is your matchmaker. Avoid ministering one-on-one to the opposite sex. In our ministry, we've made it a rule that one-on-one witnessing or ministering must be with the same sex to avoid counterfeit emotional bonding. Okay, it's safer that way. While in high school, I witnessed one-on-one to boys and talked about Jesus with all my heart. They would show an interest and made me believe that they really wanted to hear more about Jesus. But they just wanted to go out with me. So if you have counterfeit emotional ties, break them totally off, especially before you enter into marriage with God's chosen one, because it's imperative that you break off every soul tie from your past relationships. Eliminate some things. Now, Laurel had to do that. She had this, what she thought was a little friendship with this boy, but he was doing things and writing things and emailing her things that eventually got a little too explicit, and what happened was she came and we talked about it, Dad and Mom talked about it, and we say, just cut this one off. And she had to, because he was doing some things and writing some things on email that were not appropriate. Okay? So this thing called the opposite sex, you've got to be very close and careful about how you relate to people, especially your sons and daughters to the opposite sex, and watch that. Because don't have someone of the opposite sex as your close friend or prayer partner. When you pray one-on-one with someone of the opposite sex, especially regularly, you can create this thing called counterfeit emotional and spiritual bonding, and it will end up in a bad way. Now, let me show you the scripture for this, okay? Take a look at the Song of Solomon. Three different times the Lord requires this. Okay, three different times. Take a look at Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon 2, verse 7, in Song of Solomon 3, verse 5, and in Song of Solomon 8, verse 4, the Lord clearly says this, do not wake up love until it's time for it to be fulfilled. Okay? Don't wake up love until it's time for fulfillment or a manifestation of that, or you can carry it out. So, if your son and daughter are interested in someone of the opposite sex, and it's not time for them to get married, then just say, no. No. It's very clear that you're not to be in a dating relationship right now. This is not going to pan out, you know, and just say that. Just say, develop someone who's a friend of the same sex, and do that. You can have as many people like that as you want. But a boyfriend or a girlfriend, unless you're able to handle the possibility of that being a marriage relationship and that's moving into that, don't do it. Because what it is exposing children to 4 or 5 years, and they do this all the time in public schools. Well, this is my girlfriend or this is my boyfriend. How long is that going to stay that way and just be a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Without it moving into something that's dangerous for them. So just say no. If you watch the movie Courageous, watch it again. It's a great movie because you see where the father and mother take the initiative to come to the daughter and say, no, you're not dating. You're not dating until this certain time, till the time where it's time to wake up love. And then even then, it's important that you go out in a group setting. Oh my goodness, this is so important that you go out in a group setting, that you don't, you know, entertain, and being alone in a situation before you're married is just not wise. And so go in a group setting, go be with your parents or go with a bunch of people, but don't be alone. Why put yourself in that position where you could compromise? It's stupid. I knew a pastor, Pastor Joel Stockstill from Louisiana, and he was really, really smart about that situation because he had his dad come in when he knew that this was the girl that he wanted to marry. They got engaged, and then when they go, they would always be over at the house together. Okay? They wouldn't be alone. They'd be at the house together or in a group situation, but they just... They promise themselves, I don't want to get into this. I don't want to get into a compromising situation and be alone with you and do something I don't want to do. So they just made that a place of agreement. And I think it was the best thing that he ever did because, boy, was she cute. She was attractive. And, you know, guys and girls, just be honest. We are flesh and blood, and we can make mistakes, can we? So you've got to be honest about raising your children. Put them in a place where they're not going to have to compromise, okay? One of the most beautiful prayers that you can ever pray is, Lord, help me and help my child to do what's right. I want to recommend you watching a movie called Pamela's Prayer. It's one of the most beautiful movies that you could ever see for raising children. And it talks about how the dad, every night he would pray with his daughter before she went to bed. Every night, pray with her. It's so touching because then when she got married, it was just so cute. You'd see the dad. He was off to the side, and he was literally crying that night, you know, but praying and believing God that all things would work together for good. But it was on their marriage night, and they were off somewhere else. And she was so precious, she called her dad on their marriage night and said, Dad, would you pray with me? And the dad prayed with the daughter on their marriage night and hung up and had a wonderful time, I'm sure. So I just want you to understand that there is a bond that you can have. Fathers, you can have it with your daughters. Praying with them. Moms, you can have it with your daughters. Praying with them or your sons. And just believing that God's going to lead them to the right person. You know, and God will wake you up and God will give you discernment if this is the right person or not. Because number one, they're going to have similar passions. The way which I knew that Tom was the right one is that we had similar passions and vision together. You know, this is the thing. Unless your son or daughter really knows what they're called to do, you don't really want them hanging around with someone unless you know what they're, and unless they know what they're called to do, because chances are they may not marry the right person. So you've got to know who you're called to be so that when you connect these two things, they're like fire and wood together. Woo! You know, this is what I'm called to do, and this is who I'm called to do it with, because God will connect people up. You think about the times where, oh my goodness, that story was so powerful to me about Rebecca. What was she doing before she found her husband? She was doing what she was called to do. She was out watering the camels. And the Bible says she met up with her husband as she was doing what God had called her to do. And so I emphasize to you today, teach your children to do what they're called to do at a young age. And then when they find that person that they're called to marry, it's just going to be, wow, it's going to be exciting. And so I could go on and on and on and on about this, and we'll continue to develop it, but I highly advise you get a hold of this book called God is Your Matchmaker and I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and you will find, oh, a lot of heartache will be avoided by just really being strong with your children. And remember this, leading them in the way they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. You can still do this as grandparents, too. You know, you can do this as a grandma or a grandpa. You can teach some of these things when they're young. And so let's stand up together and let's just praise the Lord, because I know some of this is revolutionary and it's so much to handle in one time. But I just want to continue talking on this and helping, you know, parents understand that there is a better way than the way we used to do it. Okay? There's a much better way. How many of you wish that you would have known these things when you were young? Would have avoided a lot of problems, right? I wished, you know, don't you wish you would have known this, you know, before so-and-so had this affair or before so-and-so had this child or this baby or, you know, I mean, God can take all good things and work it together for good. Yes, I believe that, you know, but the fact is we could do a lot better. I think to myself, you know, God can even take our mistakes and turn them into miracles, but wouldn't you rather have the wisdom of God to avoid the mistake and the pain involved? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. So let's pray together today that God would do this and that God would help us to be families together and to avoid situations and to become what we're called to be as parents and grandparents. Heavenly Father, we take this to you in prayer today. Hallelujah. Laurel, would you come forward? We take this to you in prayer today, and we're going to worship you, first of all, for our children. Let's just worship the Lord for our kids. Let's worship him. Let's worship him for our children, okay? Whether they be little kids or your children in the ministry or school or whatever, maybe it's grandparents that you're going to worship God for. But we're going to worship God for our kids. We're going to thank God for them. They should be the most important things in our life right now, other than God and our spouse. If we have one, if you're a single parent, it's God and the church, because the church is your foundation. It really is. It's your stability. And so let's just pray and worship the Lord right now for our children, okay? How great is our God. Lord, we worship you for our children. We thank you for our children. Lord, they're blessings to us, and we thank you that you've given us our children. We thank you, Lord, so much for the blessing that they are. And God, for the blessing that they're going to be for this whole world. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just honor you and thank you for helping us to be the parents that we're called to be. Let's pray right now. Let's pray that God would help us to be the parents. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help us to be godly parents. Godly parents, Lord, or grandparents, Lord, that you would cause us to walk in the ways that you want us to walk in. And we thank you, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus for doing it. Brother Delvin, can you come forward? And Sister Pastor Janine, would you come forward? And I just believe as we worship God today, Pastor Tom also, we're going to pray for you as parents or grandparents to have a strong anointing on your life. Strong anointing. Because you may be struggling with some problems right now, or it just may be that you just want to have a good life with your children, and you want that to be. Okay, so we're going to pray right now for you, and we're going to believe that God is going to do something miraculous. Pastor Tom, I'm telling you, at the church, at the daycare, they call him Dad because he's a really good dad. He's a really good dad. He really cares. And so I just believe today that if you want an anointing on you to be a father or mother in the house of God, or you just want to have prayer today, whatever it may be, just come forward and believe, okay? Just come forward right now. And we're going to worship the Lord. Father, we worship you in Jesus' name. Darkness. Christ tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see. As you raise your children, or your grandchildren, we're going to believe the very best is yet to come for all of you. Because we believe in this church. We believe in children. We believe that you're raising kings and queens in the Lord. Amen. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. See how great, is our God. Age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning. A spiritual backbone today, Lord, to love them unconditionally, to encourage them, to be there, to be a blessing to them. And then when we have to say no, Lord, Father, give us the fortitude and the grace, Lord, for them to be able to receive it. We ask in Jesus' name for that power, that grace that you give us in the name of Jesus. We worship you right now. We worship you for the anointing upon them. Lord, break every chain off of their life, we pray in Jesus' name. Every single demonic influence around them, break every ungodly soul tie, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would assure them of the foundation that we as parents will be there for them, Lord. That we'll be there for them. That we'll be there for them. Lord, if they just know that we're there for them, that's all they need to know. Hallelujah. Like that beautiful song, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. The little boy blew at the man in the moon. When are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. We'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Oh, God, help us be moms and dads that have a good time with our children. God, give us the time with our children. Hallelujah. We pray for that in Jesus' name. To love them. To be more apt to say yes than no, Lord. Yes, I'll go here with you. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll lead you. Yes, I'd be happy to play with you. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus. Hallelujah. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you for the anointing. We worship you for the anointing. Hallelujah. Father, you are great. In Jesus' name, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. Let's just praise him in our hearts right now. Let's worship him. Worship him for our children. Worship him for our children. Worship him. Just worship him for the privilege it is to have a child. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you for our children. Lord, turn their lives around today, Lord. Send your angels to minister to them. Send your angels in the name of Jesus to minister to them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. How great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Tom, could you come forward, Tom Northway? Pastor Janine, bring her on over. We're going to pray right now. We're going to pray right now. We're going to pray the anointing upon them. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for anointing upon both Tom and Tracy to be able to do what you've called them to do, Lord, to have a strong backbone, Lord. We know in Jesus' name that they have to right now. They have to. It's an urgent thing. Holy Spirit showed me that if you don't, there's going to be something bad that happens to you. And so you've got to rise up right now. You've got to do this. What's on your heart, you've got to do it, Tracy. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you right now for the blood of Jesus that covers them, protects them in the name of Jesus. And we pray the blood of Jesus right now over you and over Tom in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We bind Satan. Command him to go from off of all of your affairs in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus right now. Pastor Tom.
I just pray that the spirit of fathering and mothering in your life, that your job's not done, that you have a great responsibility to raise these children in the house of the Lord because they have great callings upon their life and God has entrusted you to them. But the Bible, but the Word of God says, do not be intimidated. Do not be intimidated. Do not be intimidated. Do not fear. Do not lose heart. Be strong in courage. Be confident in that the fact that God has put this mantle upon you, that he's given you the wisdom to be able to do this in a way that will honor God and that will bring great, great deliverance to many people through your lives and through the lives of your family. And I thank you for it, God. We stand in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for a covering around their family, for provision, for power, for anointing, Lord God, that when they're going through hard times, that you're, the Holy Spirit would just come in a special way and just bring comfort, would just bring peace in this home, peace like never before, that no one's nervous, that there's calm and peace and confidence that Jesus is Lord over this household. In Jesus' name.
Stand. We stand with you. We stand with you to help you in any way. We stand with you right now, okay? We stand with you, and God is working with it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, let's praise God, everybody. The house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, there's great praise. Hallelujah. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures. Turn to someone and say, the Lord is good.